He became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. Apostle Paul, as he thought upon these believers in the church at Thessalonica, he is caused to give thanks unto the Lord for them. There were those evidences of the grace of God in their lives, that was cause for much joy. But as we would consider these words, there is cause for us to think upon these same verses as a prayer for what is needed in the work, and especially so as we stand on the threshold of our gospel mission. We might be found to ask ourselves, what is it that we most need? What is it that we most need to pray for as we set ourselves toward this gospel campaign? What is absolutely necessary? And can I say that this is a word not only for the preacher? And we are, of course, conscious that these words were spoken by a preacher. They were spoken by Paul as one who could reflect upon his time among these people. But here's a word to every believer tonight. Here's a word to the Sunday school teacher. Here's a word to the youth worker. Here's a word to the children's worker or whatever. It's a word to all our hearts. For that which I want us to draw attention to particularly is a verse that at least in part is often quoted in prayer, and rightly so, and which needs to be laid upon our hearts afresh tonight. It is the truth of verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I want you to consider firstly there the delivery of the gospel. The delivery of the gospel. That which we must appreciate is something of the darkness that these people were in. And that is implied in this verse, where Paul states, our gospel came unto you. It takes us back to Acts 17. Because that is when Paul speaks of having come into this city. And the opening verses remind us there of how he reasoned with them out of the scriptures for 3 Sabbaths. He was at least there for 3 weeks preaching the word. They were a heathen and idolatrous people. They were in the darkness of their sin and of idol worship. But it was unto such a people that the Spirit of the Lord was to send these men, and with one purpose, and that was to deliver the gospel. He wasn't sent to baptize, he was sent to preach the gospel. That message was delivered by preaching. If I can remove the negative in verse 5 just for a moment, we could read it like this. For our gospel came unto you, and not in word. Our gospel came unto you in word. That is still God's ordained means. It is through the foolishness of preaching that men should believe. And in a day where modernism knows no bounds, every medium and every media seems to be used within churches, the way of God is that the word of the gospel must be spoken. We must deliver the gospel by word. You turn back to that Acts 17, you'll notice that's the way, the manner in which the apostle did so in Thessalonica. Acts 17, let me read verse 2, as Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He preached Christ. He preached the work of atonement on the cross. But notice also that the gospel was not merely delivered by word only, and that's an important word. It wasn't just some mere intellect. It wasn't just by enticing words of man's wisdom. In fact, if you remember what he said to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2, and I, brethren, verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That was Paul's testimony in how he preached the word. It wasn't with excellency. It wasn't with great speech. Paul didn't deliver the message with mere eloquence and oratory and a man who was well schooled. And that's how it is with many today who have the round collar on. They might have letters after their name. And they might pronounce their words precisely. And they have intellect. And they have the ordination of their church. And they see that there's need for nothing else. And that's why they speak in a letter. But the letter killeth. It's the Spirit that giveth life. It's as dry as dust. It's dead. And maybe the comments of the hearers going out past the boys are just as dry as well. Paul reminded these converts they didn't receive the gospel in word only. It wasn't just intellect. God save the free church from getting in bondage over intellect. But notice that the delivery of the gospel was in power. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. When can we know power in presenting the gospel? Only when it's accompanied by the Holy Spirit. You see, the two go hand in hand. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. What is our greatest need? It is that when we bring the Word of God before sinners, that we do so in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That applies to me. That applies in this mission. That applies to the Sunday school teacher, the children around their knee. You want power. You need power. Children's worker, youth leader, we need the power of God as we deliver the message that the Lord has laid on our heart. The word of the gospel which is able to give life to the dead and hope to the hopeless. You take time to read that account of Samson's life when he was to do great exploits. He had the Spirit of the God, of the Lord enduring him from above. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went forth in power. And that power is spoken of in Acts chapter 4. If you turn over to Acts 4, remember how they were threatened, the apostles that is, told not to preach the name of Jesus in the city, in the synagogues. And they went back to the company of their own people, because people always go back to their own people. The child of God who's walking with the Lord always desires to be in God's company. People of God. And they were to rehearse what had happened. And you see what happened? They get down to pray. What a prayer meeting. Verse 29. Now is emphatic there. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They're praying that these men might be able to preach in power. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There it is again. And they spake the word of God with boldness. The two go hand in hand. The very thing that they prayed for was to come about. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Men and women, that power is at our disposal tonight by prayer. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, then how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask Him? Luke 11, verse 13. How Paul delivered the message was how the Savior was to, in his earthly ministry, for the Spirit was poured out upon him without measure. Luke 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. The power of the Spirit was upon the Christ of God. You'll notice also that the gospel was delivered by personal persuasion of the apostles. It says there, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And in much assurance. Now the sense is not merely that the hearers were fully assured. That is one element that causes the gospel, of course, to be different from every other religion. We can be sure that we're saved. And we can be sure that we're on our way to heaven. That is only what the gospel can give. No other religion of this world can give that. For we read, of course, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We're going down to Riverside with a message where sinners can know that they're saved and they're on their way to glory. Islam can't do that. Catholicism doesn't give that. No other religion in this world can give that. But the gospel can and does. But the sense of these words is rather that the message came to them with the full assurance of Paul. He preached the word with much assurance. In other words, he himself had experienced the power of the gospel. He himself had experienced the new birth, and that is why it came to them in much assurance. Why does the gospel often fail to come across in a similar way today? Because some who seek to proclaim it have never been saved. They can't speak with any authority. They can't speak with any certainty of what God's salvation offers or how it changes a life, because they're yet in their sin. Remember John Wesley? John Wesley said this, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? He's taken up with work, she says, before his conversion. I told that to a guide in Wesley's old father's house. She didn't like it. Wasn't a quote she heard before, maybe. There was a man who went to evangelize the Indians in America, and of course was a failure, and he came back within a very relatively short time and he says, oh, who shall convert me? He realized he wasn't saved himself. Men and women, we need to pray that the word spoken and preached would be in the power of God's Spirit, and that they who hear it would know that we are fully assured and persuaded of its truth, because they can see that we have experienced it ourselves. We have something worth telling them. Look also with me and see the desired outcome of the gospel. While the preacher cannot cause an anxious thought, yet we have the promise that God's word shall not return unto him void. We have the presence of Christ promised, as we read of how the early church went forth preaching, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And the apostle, to the eternal praise of God, could rejoice in those signs following in Thessalonica. What the apostle saw is surely what we pray to see as well. Look at verse 6. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. There was the reception of the word. And as is borne out in Acts 17, the receiving of the word was with affliction. There was persecution. There was great crowds moved against them, as you see in the even in the opening part of that chapter. Verse 5, for the Jews which believed not moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. There was a great uproar, there was great persecution and affliction. They were against the apostles, they were against the message that they brought. But in the midst of such opposition, it was then that these people were converted. How did they receive the word that the apostles preached? You just glance your eye across to chapter 2 there of 1 Thessalonians and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's how they received it. The free offer of the gospel was gladly heard, and the working of God's Spirit enabled them to embrace the gospel of redeeming grace in Christ for themselves. They received the word as it is in truth the word of God. Wasn't a mere man. I'm not going down the road to tell little stories to the people. We're going down to preach the word of God. And they received it as such. They received it as the word of God. It was a word that effectually worked in them. Or as in Hebrews 4 and verse 2, it's obvious that the hearing of the gospel was mixed with faith, so that they believed through the salvation of their souls. Don't we desire the same? Don't we pray for that outcome in this mission, that the preached word would be effectual? That it would not merely be received as a word of a man or a teacher, but received as God's word. Not received intellectually in the head, but received savingly in the heart. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here was a sign that Paul could be encouraged with in how they received the word. Even though there was much affliction, yet they received it with the joy of the Holy Ghost. God did a work in their souls. See also that the outcome was one of imitating Christ. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. The sense of the word follower there is a mimic, one who imitates. Now this is not teaching that they just became clones of the apostles, that they repeated everything that Paul or the others did. It's not saying, it's not teaching, there's nothing as bad as someone trying to be someone else. Younger preachers sometimes fall into that trap, you know, they try to be an imitator of some man. I think it was S.B. Cook that told us during her college days in the homiletics class that there was a young boy. I don't know why he was in our college, I think maybe he was. But as you know, in the homiletics class you had opportunity to preach before the students, and then they tore the bits out of you. They were supposed to be constructive, but more often it was destructive criticism. But you preached before them and they picked up your faults and then they told you and so forth. Well, this fellow, he got up and he announced his text, he read his text, and he took his Bible and he turned it upside down. And then he proceeded to go all over the place, and it wasn't a great effort at all. And he sat down again, and the professor asked him, why did you turn the Bible upside down when you started to preach?
Oh, because Mr. Mullen does that. You're not Willie Mullen. So don't turn the Bible upside down.
He was trying to imitate another preacher. That's not what it's talking about here. We must be ourselves. We must use the gifts that God has given to us individually. What these believers were doing were copying or imitating those things of Christ that they saw in the apostles. We're not to idolize other believers, no matter how greatly used of God they may have been. But there ought to be that desire that we would imitate Christ. We would be conformed more unto His image. And that others will desire the same and do the same, so in effect that they too are following the Lord Himself. And that's what Paul gives to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says this: "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Following Christ. Isn't that what our desire would be? Praying for this mission that souls would receive the word effectually, and that they will become followers of Christ. There's one final thought before we get down to prayer. The description of the saint. What a glorious example these believers were. Indeed, if you want a summary of what it is to be a saint of the Lord, then we have it in these words. The old Pope, he made 7 new saints this week, and the place was bummed out to hear who they were. Well, they're dead. About 300 years. Here's the true saints. You're a saint tonight. A saint of the Lord is one who saved. Verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Their faith was spoken not only in Greece, but in other regions on the known world. And that faith was a living faith. That faith was a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a faith which meant repentance or a turning in their life. Verse 9, they turned to God from idols. Note also that their faith wasn't a dead faith. James reminds us that faith without works is dead. The saint is one who's known for their service, and so were these believers. Verse 9, they served the living and true God. That service meant that they sounded out the word of the Lord. Verse 8. They bore testimony themselves of the gospel and of what Christ had done for them. Here's something that by God's grace each believer can do. To speak to others of the Savior is not something that's to be confined to the minister or evangelist or the oversight. From these believers, Paul understood they sounded out the word of the Lord. And the sense of the word "sounded out" there, it refers to the sounding of a trumpet. The idea being that through these people the gospel was sounded forth so that it echoed from place to place. They were saved people. They were serving people. And the saint is one who expects the second coming of the Lord as well. Verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." What a comfort to every believer. Christ is risen. He's coming again. He will deliver his people from the very presence of sin and Satan. And these believers had such a comfort and lively hope. They were waiting for his Son from heaven. They were those who expected the second coming of the Lord. Don't know if you ever saw this or not before, but with this I close. There's an interesting little link here, if you watch it, between the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter. Look at verse 3. He commends them for this. And he's able to remember these things. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. The evidence of their work of faith. Verse 9. They turned to God. He remembered their labor of love. Verse 3. The evidence of that. They served the living and true God. And they remembered their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence of that, they were waiting for His second coming. Three things in verse 3 correspond to the end of verse 9 and the start of verse 10. May we pray for such conversions. Not only in the mission, even before it, even after it. And we would see such things, such a change in people's lives, that they're turned and they're serving the living God, and they're those who are expecting His coming again. I trust the Lord will bless that little thought or two to your hearts tonight.